All right, well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going through the book of Ephesians. And as we said, Ephesians is a letter of Paul, written by Paul the Apostle, to Christians, believers, followers of Jesus, in the city of Ephesus. And we've already talked about the city of Ephesus, one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. We talked about Paul's ministry in Ephesus, as recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 19, and how God really blessed Paul's ministry there. And we know the rest of the story. A couple years later, Paul was arrested, and he appealed his case. As a Roman citizen, he appealed his case to Rome. And eventually, despite shipwreck and almost every other obstacle, Paul finally made it to Rome. And the book of Acts, as we studied a couple months ago, ends with Paul, for 2 years, on house arrest as a prisoner in Rome, awaiting trial. And while Paul was a prisoner in Rome, he wrote a few letters to these churches that he had started, or churches that he had ministered in. Among them, Ephesians, what we call a prison epistle, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to these Christians as he is in chains. And the theme of Ephesians, as the title of my sermon series suggests, if you want to summarize the message of Ephesians, you could say Ephesians is about our new life in Christ. Our new life in Christ. In Christ is one of Paul's favorite phrases throughout the book of Ephesians, over and over again. In Christ. In Christ. And we've talked about what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ just means that you are a believer, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you've placed your faith in Him. And if you are saved, if you are a follower of Jesus, then God sees you as in Christ. And the theme of the book of Ephesians is that everything has changed. Everything is different about our lives and who we are because of this new identity, this position that we have before God, this standing that we have before God of being in Christ. And so in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, Paul talks about these seven spiritual blessings that we have, that we've been given in Christ because of Jesus. We're chosen, we're adopted, we're forgiven, we're redeemed. We have an inheritance. We have eternal life. And then Paul prays for power in Ephesians 1. Paul prays, God, I pray that these Christians, that you would just understand just what it is that you've been given in Christ and the power of this new identity that you have because of what Jesus has done for you. And then a couple weeks ago in the park, we talked about Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul brings home just what it is that Jesus has done for us by reminding us of who we were before. Remember, guys, you were dead. You were following this world. You were following the devil. You were children of wrath. Let's be honest, you were on your way to hell. But God, because of His rich mercy and His great love and His great grace with which He loved us, He sent Jesus Christ into this world. That's what we sang about this morning. God does not want anyone to perish, but all to come to everlasting life. And He did it through sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And you who were dead, Paul says, God has raised to life. God has made you alive, and He's seated you in the heavens. And it's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's a gift of God so that no one would boast. Paul makes it very clear. It's not by our works. It's not wages. It's the gift of God. All you need to do is receive it in faith. And this morning, we're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And we started talking about it last week. I didn't finish because there's so much in here. There's so much in here. We talked about verses 11 through 15 last week. And this morning, I'm going to finish Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11 all the way to the end. But the title of my message is New Community, Who We Are Becoming in Christ. New Community. You know, Paul's emphasis in this passage is that we are part of a new community. We're part of God's chosen covenant people, the church, the body of Christ. No longer just the Jews, just the nation of Israel, but Jew and Gentile, all united together as one through faith in Jesus Christ. And so last week we talked about verses 11 and 12, where Paul, once again, he reminds us of who we were. In verses 11 and 12, he says, this is who you were without Christ in your life. And we talked about it last week. You weren't on God's team. Do we have any Jewish people in here? Any Jews? If you're Jewish, welcome. Man, we should pray for more Jews in our church. But, you know, the vast majority of us, let's face it, we're Gentiles. And Paul says, guys, remember, you weren't picked. You were left out. You weren't part of what God was doing through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now, in verse 13, he says what? In verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I love that. And so starting in verse 13, Paul just begins to expound on now, because of Jesus in our lives, everything is different. We have a new identity, and we're part of a new community. The new chosen people of God. The new covenant people of God. Not Jew or Gentile, but it all are one in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Christ, part of God's chosen covenant people. And so, we're going to talk about verses 16 through 19, because we finished verses 11 through 15 last week. And we're going to focus on who we are in Christ. And so just by way of review, as I said, in verse 13, Paul says the first thing is that we've been brought near. We who were far away, we who were separated from God, through Jesus, we've been brought near. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And then in verse 14 and 15, Paul says what? For he himself is our peace. We have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we can be at peace with one another. And we talked about this last week because it's somewhat technical, but Paul talks about the peace that Jesus worked on the cross. And look with me at verse 16. That's where we're going to start today. Verse 16, and it's mid-sentence, so we're coming in on the middle of one of Paul's sentences, but it says that he, that is Jesus Christ, might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So the key word there is reconcile. Not only do we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, but we have been reconciled to God. And so, reconciliation with God. Who are we? Because of Jesus, we've been reconciled with God. Amen. What does it mean to be reconciled? What does reconciliation mean? Well, if you have a friendship with someone, a close relationship, and let's say they do something to break your trust, they betray you, they let you down, or maybe you let them down. The relationship is severed. The relationship is distant. The relationship is broken. Trust has been broken, right? So to reconcile that relationship means what? To reconcile the relationship means that there is healing, that there is restoration of that relationship after that break has taken place. How many of you have experienced reconciliation of a relationship? Maybe in your marriage, maybe in a friendship, maybe with your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, maybe a son, daughter, anybody? Yeah, experience reconciliation. And the Bible says that all of us are in need of reconciliation with God. Amen. Why? Well, God hasn't failed us, but we've failed him. We've sinned. That's what it means that we are sinners. And that's actually this technical language in verses 14 and 15, which is kind of hard to understand, but we talked about it. The bottom line is Paul is saying that Jesus has broken down the hostility of the law, the condemnation which the law brought. And we talked last week about, Paul says in Romans that by the law comes the knowledge of sin. And that's easy to understand, isn't it? You know, with my kids, I lay down the law, right? With your kids, when you raise children, you tell them, do this, don't do that. Don't do that, do this. You tell them what is right and wrong. And if they disobey you, then they know that they've disobeyed. They've gone against you. And that's why Paul says for us as God's children, God has given us his law. He's laid down the law for us, what to do and what not to do. And even though that law is good, it's through that that we realize, man, I have screwed up. I have failed God. Every day, I've disobeyed. I've broken his law. And this condemnation, this sin that we are under because of the law, because we are sinful, Paul says on the cross, Jesus destroyed it. This wall that separates us from God, Paul says Jesus has broken down through the cross. And we sang it today. On the cross, what did Jesus say? It is what? Finished. And in Greek, that's one word, tetelestai. And perhaps you're aware of this Greek phrase, tetelestai. It is finished. It was used on legal documents. If you owed somebody a debt, a great debt back then, and you paid your debt was paid in full so that you were freed, you had no more debt to pay, they would write on it, tetelestai. The same thing Jesus cried from the cross. It is finished. Paid in full. You see, on the cross, Jesus took your debt, the debt that you owed God, your sin, your shame, your guilt, your condemnation, that you deserved, that we deserved because of our sin. He took that on the cross, and he cried out, it's paid. It's paid in full. It's finished. You've been forgiven. You've been reconciled with God. And in Romans 5:10, Paul says the same thing. Romans 5:10 says, for if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul says very clearly that it was on the cross. It was through the death of Jesus Christ, where he paid your debt, that you've been reconciled to God. But you see, reconciliation takes two, doesn't it? You know, we've talked about forgiveness, that you can choose from your heart to forgive someone else, whether or not they've forgiven you, whether or not they accept your forgiveness, whether or not they admit to doing anything wrong, you can choose to forgive them, right? And that's what Jesus teaches us, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But reconciliation's different, isn't it? You can't be reconciled to someone unless they too choose to be reconciled to you, right? It takes two to be reconciled. And so God has sent his Son. He has initiated reconciliation with you, but it takes two for you to be reconciled. You have to make a choice. Will you be reconciled? And the way to be reconciled is to place your faith, to place your trust in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we've been reconciled with God. And then in verse 17, Paul returns back to this theme of peace. Look at verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. I love that. Jesus preaches peace to you today. Will you receive that? Speaking of Romans 5, Paul also... Oh, did I have the same verse in here? Let me see. I don't know. Well, I guess I'll actually have to flip my Bible open and read it. Let's read Romans 5:1. Where's Romans? Where's my phone? Just Google it, DOS. Okay. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says the same thing. We have peace with God. You know, I think everybody needs peace with God, don't we? Amen. How many people are there out there running out in society, running away from God? As Paul, as Scott said, you know, how many of us just walk in that shame and that condemnation? And we don't even talk to God because we feel ashamed. We're far away from him. We all long for peace with God. And Paul says here in Ephesians that Jesus comes and he preaches peace to you today. And Romans 5:1 says, it's by faith that you have peace with God. And I love how Paul says, peace to you who are far off and peace to you who are near. Now, the original audience, Jew and Gentile, understood it that whether you are Jewish or Gentile, whether you are near to God, the nation near to God, or whether you are far off from God, Gentile, Jesus preaches peace to you. And you know, Paul makes that clear, that all have sinned, Jew and Gentile. No matter who you are, where you're from, we all are under sin. And therefore, we all need peace with God. And I think that a practical application for us is that it doesn't matter who you are, whether you feel far off from God or whether you feel near to him, Jesus preaches peace to you today. Amen? You know, you may be sitting in here and you think, man, I've done a lot of bad things in my life. Just feel so far away from God. The Bible says right here, he preaches peace to you who are far, far away from him. You can have peace with God. No matter how far your sins have separated from him, there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation. You may be sitting in here and you may be thinking, you know, I've always grown up religious. I mean, I've always believed in God. I've always tried to do so much, you know, check all my boxes and do everything to try to please God. I don't feel too far away from Him. And again, the same message. If you feel near to God, there's peace. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. The rest of faith. To rest from your own works and rest in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. There's peace for you, whether you're far away or whether you're near. Come to the Lord Jesus and receive peace this morning. Well, the next thing that Paul says, once again, he returns to this theme of access. Verse 18, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, he says, through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Access to God. Hey, you guys see the Trinity in this verse? See the Trinity? Verse 18, through him, through Jesus Christ, we both have access in one spirit, Holy Spirit, to who? The Father, God the Father. So we believe that God is one person, or one being, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Paul says, through Jesus, you have access to God the Father in by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? The Bible's a great book. But the emphasis of Paul here, verse 18, is on access. Because we've been reconciled to God, our sins have been paid in full, we've been forgiven, we've been cleansed, we have peace with God. Because of that, we also have access to God's presence. And one of my favorite scriptures is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the exhortation of the author of Hebrews to us. He says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The author of Hebrews says the same thing. We have access to God. We now have the confidence to boldly go into God's presence because of how great we are. What is the source of our confidence to go into God's presence? It's the promise. It's Jesus' blood, by the blood of Jesus. Because his blood, his death, has paid our sins. We've been set free. The new and living way, and the author of Hebrews is using the language of the Old Testament. Remember in the Old Testament, the high priest would go and do what? First, he would offer up a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, a bull, a goat, a sheep, for his sins and for the sins of the people. And then what would the high priest do? He would go into the holy place and enter into God's presence. And the author of Hebrews says, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is our high priest, amen? And what sacrifice did Jesus bring for us? What sacrifice did Jesus make? Himself, his own blood. Jesus came and he offered up his own life, his own flesh, his own blood on the cross in order to make a new and living way. We have access. And the exhortation, the bottom line, what's the bottom line? Verse 22, the author of Hebrews says, hey, since we have this new way, let's draw near. What would you say to me if I said, you know, I have a full access pass to the White House? I can go right into the White House, talk to the president, the cabinet. What would you say to me if I said, man, I got a full access pass to the Senate, the House of Congress? I can walk in, I got the floor, I can express my voice, I can influence, I can petition, I can ask them for things. And you have said to me, hey, well, that means you must live in Washington. You must be in Washington all the time. And what if I told you, I've never been to Washington before? What would you say to me? You idiot. What are you doing? You have this full access pass that almost nobody else has, and you're not even using it? Come on. Draw in and use your voice and make petition. But isn't that what we have? We don't have a full access pass to the President of the United States. We have a full access pass to the Creator of the universe. Amen? The Maker of heaven and earth. We can make our voice heard before Him. We can bring our petitions and our pleas before Him. And so the application is clear. If we've been granted access, precious access that cost Jesus His own blood, His own life, go in and use it. Draw near. Enter into God's presence. Well, in verse 19, Paul then says, he first talks about who we were, two things that we were without Jesus, and then he talks about two things that we are because of Jesus. So let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So again, Paul says two things, and actually he's repeating, because back in verse 12, Paul already said, you know, you Gentiles, you were strangers, you were aliens, you were separated, you were far away from God. And now in verse 19, he says what? You're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. You are what? Two things. Number one, you are what? Citizens of God's kingdom and members of his household. Now that word household can also be translated family. Anybody have a version that says family? You can also translate this, members of God's family. So instead of being strangers and aliens, separated, far away from God, Paul says because of Jesus, we are citizens of the kingdom. It's one thing to be a citizen of a kingdom. It's quite another to be a family member of the king. Amen? It's one thing to be a citizen of a kingdom. It's quite another to be a son or a daughter of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords himself. You know, this verse reminds me of my time in Austria. For those of you who know a little bit about my story, I spent about 14 years in Europe, in Austria. And when I first came to Austria, I was literally a stranger. I was an alien. I did not have a visa. You know, American citizens are allowed to go to Europe for a couple of months on a tourist visa. But then we got to leave. We're not allowed to stay there indefinitely. So I was a stranger. I was an alien. I did not have a work permit. I was not allowed to work. I was not allowed to buy a house or rent an apartment. I didn't have any access to health insurance or any kind of government benefits. I was a stranger. I was a foreigner. I was an alien. And I remember I applied for my visa. The first year I was rejected. And then the next year I applied once again. And they waited till about the end of the year, and finally they granted me my visa. I had to wait about 1.5 years. And I remember that day when I didn't become a citizen, but I became a legal resident. I could permanently live and make my home in Austria. And I remember the difference from being a stranger and an alien in that land to now being, a legal resident or even a citizen. But you know what really changed things for me in Austria? It's when I met an Austrian girl, we fell in love, we got married, and I became a family member. I wasn't just a legal resident of Austria, it was now my home, it was my family. I became a family member. And that's what Paul is saying, that's what's happened to you, and that's what's happened to me because of Jesus. We become citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20, wonderful promise, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. I'm thankful to be an American, but you know what? I'm much more thankful to be a citizen of heaven. Amen? And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we become citizens of God's kingdom. And that means that when I die, if I'm a citizen of heaven, I'm going there. I have a right to spend eternity with God in heaven because I've become a citizen. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done for me. And I'm also a son or a daughter of the King. The Bible talks about, we talked about adoption, that through faith in Christ, we can become members of God's own family. Well, I want to finish the chapter, verses 20 through 22. And Paul switches the metaphor in verses 20 to 22. You know, so far he's been talking about this imagery that we were strangers and aliens. We weren't part of God's community, part of God's chosen covenant people. But now, in Christ, we've been brought near. We have peace with God. We've been reconciled with God. We have access to God. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We are members, sons and daughters of the King himself because of Jesus. And now, at the end of this chapter, Paul switches and he talks about the building, the true temple, the true dwelling place of God. In verse 20 and 20 through 22, the metaphor he uses is that we, as a body, as the body of Christ, as the church, followers of Jesus Christ, we collectively are God's temple. His building, His dwelling place. And so I titled this, Who We're Becoming in Christ. But really, I should say we are becoming God's true temple in Christ. That's who God is building us to be. You know, Paul uses a lot of different illustrations, analogies, examples, images, metaphors for the church, for God's people. And one of them is a building or a temple, that we together are a temple. We are God's building. But you know, I think this example, this image of a building, a temple, was especially important to the Ephesians. Remember, the city of Ephesus was the home of the temple of who? The temple of Diana. Ephesus, in the New Testament, the Roman Empire, was the world capital of Diana worship. Diana, the Greco-Roman goddess of fertility, one of the seven wonders of the world, one of the largest structures in all of the ancient world, was this temple of Diana. And the Ephesians were very proud of the fact that we are Ephesians, the city of Diana. Ephesus was known in the Roman Empire as the dwelling place of Diana, of the Ephesians. And Paul takes this metaphor and he takes this imagery and says, you know, you Christian Ephesians, you are the dwelling place. The dwelling place of Diana? No. You're the dwelling place of who? Of God. You are a holy temple. Of Diana? No. You are a temple of who? A temple of God's Holy Spirit. And so, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are His true temple. Let's read verses 20 to 22. He says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So you can see here the metaphor, the image of us as the new community, the covenant community, God's people through Jesus, is that we are the true temple. We are God's building. We are His dwelling place, and it's through Jesus Christ. And the first thing that Paul talks about in verse 20 is the foundation. Because if you're talking about a house, if you're talking about a building, you start with the foundation, right? That's where if you're building a house, you build the foundation first. Well, what's our foundation? It says in verse 20, you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. So Paul mentions three things as part of the foundation: the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ. Now, why do you think Paul mentions the apostles and prophets as part of the foundation? Well, if you think about it, how did these Ephesian Christians, how did they hear about Jesus? Who told them about Jesus, the gospel? Who taught them the principles of the faith? Who was it? The apostles. The apostle Paul came to them. And so the apostles and the prophets, the early teachers and the leaders of the church, it was through them that people heard the message. And it's through missionaries and pastors and teachers today that you and I continue to hear the teachings, the true teachings about Jesus Christ. And you know, for us, the foundation of our faith is the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. Amen? The Bible, really, you could say that the Bible is the teachings of the apostles in the New Testament and the teachings of the prophets in the Old Testament. And this is the foundation of our faith. This is what we build our faith, our understanding of God, of ourselves, salvation, by the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. But of course, who is the real foundation? Jesus Christ. And Paul calls Jesus the cornerstone. Now, I guess the concept of cornerstone is not very important anymore in modern building. But if you know anything about older buildings, ancient building techniques, the cornerstone was what? The cornerstone was the first stone laid. And you see, back then, they didn't have precise cutting instruments and, you know, measuring tools like we do today. So you know how they measured and cut the stones for that building? They cut it based on that cornerstone. And so that cornerstone was the first stone laid, and it was the most important stone in the building because all the other stones after it would be measured and cut according to that cornerstone. Isn't that a great picture of Jesus Christ? We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And the Bible says that God's purpose for our lives is what? Just to wait until we die so we can go to heaven? What's our purpose? God is day by day fashioning us, shaping us, molding us, making us into the image of who? Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. God is making us to be more and more like Him. He's the cornerstone. And then in verses 20 and 22, Paul moves on from the foundation to the structure, the building itself. The building. Who's the building? Who's the building? You and me. We are the stones that are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Bible, the teachings of the apostles and prophets. We are stones in God's house. That's what he says that in verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God. You know, Peter used the same analogy. The apostle Peter used the same analogy for the church as the building, as the temple of God. In 1 Peter 2, verses 5 to 7, he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. I love that. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, and here he quotes from the Old Testament, Isaiah, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I love what Peter says at the beginning of this verse. He says, you are living stones being built up as a spiritual house. We're talking about the true temple. And you know, you go to Europe and you see all kinds of big cathedrals. You come here and you see all kinds of temples. But you see, brick and mortar is not what God wants. God wants a spiritual house. Amen? That's the kind of temple that God is building. He doesn't long for you and me to build a building for him. What God wants is living stones, hearts aflame, lives of service, lives that are dedicated to God. That is the community. It's a spiritual house. It's not a physical house. Thank God for this great church building. But we understand that the church is not the building. Amen? The church is the people. The true temple that God is building is not made of brick and mortar, but it's souls, hearts, living aflame, living for God in full surrender. And Paul closes this section with the Trinity. In verse 22, the last thing he says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so in verse 22, Paul concludes with the Trinity. In him, that is in Christ, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God the Father by the Spirit. God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And notice the goal of the growth. Paul doesn't say it grows into a megachurch, it grows into a multinational corporation. I'm not knocking big churches. There's some big churches out there that are great. But that's not the goal of growth, right? What's the goal of growth? In verse 21, he says, grows into a holy temple. It grows into a dwelling place. So the first goal of growth for this church, yeah, it's great when we have new people. Yeah, it's great when we have a bigger budget, when we have more staff. But first and foremost, we grow in holiness. Amen? We grow in the presence of God as a dwelling place for God to be here in his fullness. Amen? This morning, I'd like to conclude a little bit differently than I usually do. I normally read a bit of a summary statement of what I've taught. But this morning, I'd like to close by just asking some questions. And I believe if you have sermon notes, if people get sermon notes, you know, if you don't have those sermon notes, they really are handy. And we talk about those in our community groups, but I just want to ask you some application questions based on what we've talked about today. The first question, we talked about reconciliation and peace. And that's a very important question. Have you been reconciled to God? Are you at peace with God? And that's nothing that you can work up. It's nothing that you can earn. God has already initiated reconciliation with you. All you have to do is turn. And by faith, place your faith in Him. Place your trust in Him. And the Bible says, by faith, we have peace with God. By faith that we are reconciled. But I have another question for you. You know, Paul's emphasis in this text, which we haven't really touched on very much, his emphasis is not just on peace with God, but peace with one another. It's not just on reconciliation with God, but reconciliation with one another. Unity between Jew and Gentile. Unity in the church. You know, we talk about forgiveness. What good is it to say, well, God has forgiven me, but man, I will not forgive anyone else who has wronged me. What good is it for me to say, you know, I'm at peace with God, but I hate everybody else's guts. I'm at peace with God, but all my friends are at enmity with me. We're at odds. We don't talk to each other. What good is that? And so for us as Christians, if you've been reconciled to God, if you're at peace with God, praise God. But who do you need to be reconciled with? Who do you need to make peace with, to seek and make peace with? We talked about access. And again, the fundamental question is, do you have access to God through Jesus Christ? And we've said it's through faith in Him. It's through being saved by faith, receiving the gift of salvation by faith. But of course, the other question is, as I look around the room, I realize most of us do have access to God through Jesus. Praise God. We've got that full access pass. But my question for you is, do you use it? That's good. Remember the illustration of the White House, the Senate, the Congress? I mean, what good is it to say I've got access to these things, but to not use it? And the Bible says, if we've been brought near by the blood of Christ, then let us draw near with our hearts cleansed in full assurance of faith. Do you take advantage of the access you have to God? The Bible says that we are God's citizens. We are citizens of God's kingdom, members of His family. Are you a citizen of God's kingdom? Are you a member of God's family? And again, I'm just asking, are you saved? Have you received the gift of faith, the gift of salvation through faith in Christ? And if you have received that, do you know that? How many Christians do I know who are saved, but they don't know their identity? How many of us, we are God's family members, His sons and daughters, but we live as if we are slaves to sin and fear and Satan? Do you walk daily? Do you walk daily in that knowledge of your identity, of who you are in Christ? Do you let it shape and form your daily life? Finally, we talked about the true temple. God's true temple is not brick and mortar. It's not a cathedral. It's not a temple. It's a spiritual house. God is interested in you. He builds you. You are a living stone. And so, are you part of this new community? Are you part of this true temple? Is Jesus the foundation of your life? Paul says the apostles and prophets' teachings are the foundation. It's the Bible. Is the Bible the rock on which you stand? Do you live your life according to the truth of God's word? And finally, Paul says that God is building us into a holy temple, that God is building us into a dwelling place. So are you growing in holiness? Are you growing in God's presence? God is always present to you. Are you growing in being present to Him, in an awareness of His presence, and allowing God to fill you and to be present with you and in you throughout your daily life? Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this precious salvation. Who we were without Christ, who we were apart from You in our lives, and who we are now because of Christ. We were strangers and aliens. We were separated from You. We were condemned in sin. We were far off, but You have brought us near. You have given us peace. You've reconciled us. You've made us citizens of Your kingdom, that we can look forward to eternal life. Not only that, but You have made us Your own sons and daughters through faith in Christ. Truly, Lord, everything has changed. Everything is different. And I pray for this church, Discovery Christian Community, that we would know who we are in you, Lord. I pray that you would build this holy temple, that you would build this spiritual house and make it into your dwelling place, Father. And if there's anybody in here who does not know that they have peace with you this morning, if there's anyone in here who does not know that they have reconciled with you, that they have access to you, that they've been forgiven. You know, the Bible says that it's with the mouth, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You're not saved by your works, you're saved by faith. So if you don't know that you're at peace with God this morning, that you've been reconciled, that you have access to him, that you are his son and daughter, place your faith in Jesus Christ. He preaches peace to you, whether you feel near or far away from him. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. Acknowledge his death on your behalf. Confess his resurrection. Invite him into your life and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.